Gravette, Arkansas, this is Shepherd's Chapel with Pastor Arnold Murray. Join with us now as Pastor Murray takes you on a book-by-book, chapter-by-chapter, line-by-line study of God's Word. Now, here is Pastor Murray.
Right. Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. It's good to have you. You know what we're going to talk about tonight? I have received so many questions pertaining to, do my children bear my sins? Or one of my children having problems because of my sins? And it's so easy for a Christian or anyone else to put themselves on a guilt trip. Because we're all sinners. And it's important that we know and understand. I thought we would address that, and then two lectures from now, we'll get into a new book. I'll tell you what that is at that time. We're going to start fresh, and we'll be off through the summer working on the books of Corinthians, both First and Second. But let's address this situation, because there are so many people that needlessly suffer persecution at their own hand. And sometimes that can be the worst kind. It certainly can. When one would persecute his or her own self over something that doesn't exist in the Word of God, because they've listened to the traditions of men, and so forth, to that point, that they persecute themselves. You see, we all expect a little more out of ourselves than we do someone else. We want to be perfect, whether we admit it or not. And we can be very disappointed in ourselves when we see how far we miss the mark of perfection at times. And that persecution can actually change your complex or your thoughts toward our Father. For a fair God is a fair God, an unfair God is an unfair God. We have a fair God. And let's just enjoy checking His Word from His own soul, our Father, as to what He states concerning that subject, that matter. I think we'll all grow by it. We go to our Father, and I dedicate this day's broadcast to Mary, a local lady that I had the privilege of knowing many years, that passed on to our Father 2 days ago. And having done her service today, this is dedicated to her, a very wonderful person. And I know that she's happy with the Father at this time. So this one is for Mary. All right. With a word of wisdom from our Father, in Jesus' name, open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. You know what's written there is the Ten Commandments. And I suppose the seed that causes the guilt was planted in this very chapter, the 20th chapter of Exodus. But in this, I want to teach you to absorb what you read, to meditate on it, to think about it. This same particular phrase is, you'll find it in Deuteronomy, what is it, I think it's chapter 5, you'll find it even in the book of Numbers. It reads basically the same in all three places, so I chose this. Now, are and will God punish children for what the parents do, or vice versa? Chapter 20, let's skip the first, and let's begin with the second commandment, all right? Verse 4, chapter 20. And thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water underneath the earth, or under the earth. 5. Listen carefully. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them. That means any likeness or anything. You won't do that. Nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. He is a jealous God. Granted. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children. Well, now, I'll tell you, and don't take my scripture away there at the bottom. Leave it for a moment, if you will. I want to make comment on it before we wipe it from the screen. Upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Now, again, leave it there, please. What did it say? There it is. You can read it for yourself. God is going to punish the children even to the third and the fourth generation. And that's well and good. I think sometimes people like to panic easy. I think they like to put themselves on guilt trips and poor me stuff. Because I want you to look at the last four words in that sentence. Look at it closely. Reread that. Fourth generation of is a qualifier. Of them. Of who? Them that hate me. Even, in other words, if you continue the hate for the living God, even to the third or the fourth, that's a figure of speech that means from here to eternity. For them that hate God, naturally he's going to continue to be jealous of those that will worship a likeness. Even the likeness Antichrist shall be in the form of when he comes instead of Jesus. And you can bet God is a jealous God. But the sin bears its weight upon each individual generation of them that hate God. If one little entity from that family of God-haters loves him, he's innocent. He falls out from under it. So you see, the qualification, again, is of them that hate God. Naturally, every generation is going to suffer that hates God. But the first generation that ceases hating him falls out from under the bondage of that promise. Now, again, now we can do away with that. Now, I hope that you learn to absorb what you read. It's exactly, I'm going to digress perhaps for a moment, but it's exactly the same in the book of Timothy whereby it states, God speaking, of the foods that I have created, of the animals that I have created for food. Don't let any man judge you of them, and feel free to partake of them. Oh, God cleansed everything under the sun. No, silly. And I'm not calling you names. I want to be nice about this, but you're not listening to what you're reading. Of the things God created for food. He didn't create all animals for food. He tells you that very clearly. All God said there is the things I have cleansed for you to eat and have ordered you to partake of. Don't let some man tell you you can't, because you can't. But he said nothing at all about cleansing those he created for other purposes than food. He created many as big sponges to simply sop up the garbage off the earth. He did not create those scavengers for food. Okay, now, what I'm saying is absorb what God has said. Do it with wisdom. Think just a little bit. It's so easy for someone to lead an entire flock off. Now, do you want to know how God truly feels about it? You know, that's one thing. You see, many might say, well, that could certainly be open to interpretation. Well, that's true. Of course, it's a little clearer in the Hebrew than it is the English, but be that as it may, it's still very clear in the English to me. But evidently, even in the Hebrew, it was a little unclear to some. Or maybe people just like to punish themselves. Turn with me to Ezekiel, the 18th chapter. Ezekiel, the 18th chapter, and let's understand what it is, how our Father feels about this, and let's do it. Do your children suffer because of your past sins? Or do you adults suffer because of your children's sins? let God himself answer it, for here he specifically addresses that issue. Chapter 18, the book of Ezekiel, verse 1. The word of the Lord came unto me again, saying, verse 2, what mean ye that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten the sour grape, and the children's teeth are set on edge? God saying, what do you mean spreading lies like that? That is another saying that means that the fathers have sinned and the children have to pay for it. What do you mean coming around saying something like that? And I think he well stated when he called it a proverb, a riddle. What is this riddle that I punish children for their father's sins? Verse 3. As I live. Do you understand that God's swearing by his own self here? Listen to it. As I live, saith the Lord God, ye shall not have occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel, or the whole world, as far as that's concerned. Why? He's going to set you straight. So I hope that if I ever receive the question again, that someone's child is suffering because of their sin, that's to say the parent, that it will be a new person that hasn't heretofore read this, because God puts a stop for it for one and all times and makes it very clear. 4. Behold, all souls are mine. I created every individual, every single child in the world. They're all mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. God's saying, I own all of them. They are mine. Perhaps own is a term. Well, that's still the true fact. We are God's children. He created our souls. He is our Father. He said, they're all mine, and every soul that sins is going to die. Now, that does not mean like sin, like eat too much for dinner this day. Eat too much for breakfast this day. That's a sin. That's not what he's talking about. That's a sin unto your health. And you pay for it in your health. But this is a sin as though a sin unto death. It means a sin that is concerns your soul. You want to clarify that a little bit? Fear not, he who can destroy your flesh body, whether it be sugar or scavenger food or whatever, you know, that destroys the flesh. So maybe good riddance in some cases. But what destroys your soul is extremely important. So keep your priorities and your sins in order. Best you don't sin at all, but we all do. All right, back to the subject. 5. But if a man be just and do that which is lawful and right. In other words, if a man, this is ish in the Hebrew, it means a single person having nothing to do with generations, offspring, and our fathers or adults, an individual. 6. And hath not eaten upon the mountains, that means worshipped other things on the mountaintops, neither hath lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, neither hath defiled his neighbor's wife, neither hath come near to a minstrel's woman. 7. And hath not oppressed any, but hath restored to the debtor his pledge, hath spoiled none by violence, hath given his bread to the hungry, and hath covered the naked with a garment. This means under the law he's a perfect man. Of course, such a creature didn't exist, but be that as it may. 8. He that hath not given forth upon usury, neither hath taken any increase. That means charging interest to his brother. That hath withdrawn his hand from iniquity, hath executed true judgment between man and man. And that just, you might say, is a good old boy, all right, a good man. 9. Hath walked in my statutes, and hath kept my judgments to deal truly. He is just. Means he's upright. He shall surely live, saith the Lord God. What God is saying here, and he's leading up to it, it doesn't matter what his father did. If this man tries, now with Christ paying the price on the cross and repentance, we can all fall. Even if we break one of these, it's as though it never happened upon repentance. And you are a just person through the blood of Christ. Sure, but the fact still remains. This is an individual. What God has told you, and I hope you can look at it from a little deeper stand and take it from His angle. Generations mean nothing to God. Whether you're a father or a son, or a son or a father, doesn't matter. You're both His children. And age means nothing to Him. You were both with Him and created at the same time. The souls were there. So you see what He's saying? Really, generation has nothing to do with it. Verse 10. If he begat a son that is a robber, this man is just, that's going to live. If he begats a son that is a robber, a shedder of blood, and that doeth the like to any one of these things, he's a bad son, in other words, a good father, a bad son, and that doeth not any of those duties, but even hath eaten upon the mountains, and defiled his neighbor's wife, hath oppressed the poor and needy, hath spoiled by violence, and hath not restored the pledge, and hath lifted up his eyes to the idols, hath committed abomination. Hey, he's a bad character. He doesn't only break one, he breaks them all right? But God wants to make it very clear. 13. Hath given forth upon usury, he does, and hath taken increase. Shall he then live? Question mark. Now what is the situation? We have a good father that is just, and he shall live. We have a son that is a regular no good, good for nothing. And God says, do you think he will live, this no good son? He shall not live. He hath done all these abominations. He shall surely die. His blood shall be upon him. Now, don't read over that. I feel like I'm talking down to you in a way. This is so simple. But who is the blood responsible upon? The Father? Let me read it again. His blood shall be up on him. What does that say? You answer for your own sins, friend, nobody else's. You know, it might be a relief to some if they thought they could pass on some of their sins perhaps to their children. That's not normal of a parent, but I wouldn't be surprised that there's not some that would try it. But it doesn't work that way. God said, I want this parable, this proverb, this riddle saying I punish little children or children for what their parents do. It's not true. He said, I want to stop put to it. So you see, if I were you, before I made that mistake, I would remember God's jealousy. I would remember how perturbed he is, even over the thoughts that he would do such a thing as that. You understand where I'm coming from? If you accuse God of punishing an innocent child for what its parents have done, then you're calling him a crooked God, and you know what? He doesn't smile upon that, friend. You're calling him bad names, and he doesn't like it. Because you've listened to men rather than him to say, God, our Father, who is just, who is upright, who is fair. And any God that would punish to the third or the fourth generation the children that were good is a crooked God, a hateful God. And he's setting the record straight. He said, I said concerning those that hated me, meaning goes against everything I stand for, breaks every law in the book, just as the one we read of. Shall he live? No, it doesn't matter if it was the 20th generation. If they continue it, it will still be the same. But the blood shall fall. You know, what does it mean, his blood? It means the price will be paid by the person that commits the sin, not someone else. All right? Okay, I think, like I said, I feel like perhaps sometimes when we take one point like this, I feel like I drive the nail in the coffin too many times. But it is true that somewhere we have to stop and think and begin to read God's Word for what it says and not for what we might think that it says. And the sad part is that religions themselves, that's why we have denominationalism today rather than one church. Because people do not rightly divide the Word of God. And I would be the first to admit, I suppose it is impossible for anyone to totally rightly divide the Word of God. I try. I've been working at it for almost 40 years or maybe a little past. I try to be fair in it. But I'm a human being. And man always falls short. Isn't that too sad? But at least let us bring it up to a level of understanding that a simple statement made that the sin shall fall upon the person that commits it not be misconstrued in our minds for us to worry about whether our sins bring hurt to our children. God does not hold a child accountable for what a parent does. Okay, now let's continue on. Let's get the whole story. 14. Now, lo, on the other hand, if he beget a son, that's to say this son that was a regular no-good fool, if he begets a son, this would be the grandson of the first we mentioned, that seeth all his father's sins which he hath done, and considereth and doeth no such like, doeth not such like, 15, that hath not eaten up on the mountains, neither hath lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, hath not defiled his neighbor's wife, 16, neither hath oppressed any, hath not withholden the pledge. Now understand, we're in the third generation here. And hath given his bread to the hungry, and hath covered the naked with a garment. 17. That hath taken off his hand from the poor, that hath not received usury nor increase, hath executed my judgments, hath walked in my statutes, he shall not die for the iniquity of his father, he shall surely live. Can God make it any simpler for us? We're in the third generation there. First was a good father, then a ratty son, and now a good son. The first person mentioned lived. The second died. I'm speaking in the spiritual sense now. And now the third generation, does the sin of his father fall upon him? Of course not. God's pleased with him. Why wouldn't he be? God created both, all three of the souls, created them at the same time. There was no difference in age as far as God was concerned. He is the father of all children. He only loans a family, a couple or three or four or one soul, whatever the case may be. They're still God's children. Verse 18. As for his father, this is back to the second generation now, that no good. As for his father, because he cruelly oppressed, spoiled his brother by violence, and did that which is not good among his people, lo, even he shall die in his iniquity. Do you understand? But his son's all right. 19. Yet say ye, why? Doth not the son bear the iniquity of the father? When the son hath done that which is lawful and right, and hath kept all my statutes and hath done them, he shall surely live. I could put a little more irony in that if you would like me to. God is not real happy when he comes to that why. I think what he would probably say, anybody that couldn't understand that, is just a little bit on the slow side. 20. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Now, did it say the soul of the son of the soul? No, it said the soul that sinneth, and that soul only shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. So, when one of these situations arise that we might feel then that our sins would bring problems to our children, then analyze it well, my friend. Now, let's cover a little. This is the Father's will in relationship to what? Souls. All right? Souls. I hope you understand why I separate the two. Because each soul is judged individually by its own acts. Now, there is another side to this, and I suppose in some ways that this is why the rumor continues to this day that a father's sins fall upon the children. Let us say that if a couple love each other and they decide, well, we're going to tie the knot, and they have a couple of children, and let's say they're 5, 6, 7, and they split. That's to say the parents. Then certainly that split does not help the children. There are extenuating circumstances where it might be healthier for the children. I understand that. But I want to show you how that probably the theory comes through that a child must pay for its father or mother's sins. And let us say that hard times fall upon them in as much as they are supporting two houses now rather than one and so forth. And let us say that the father then begins to turn to drink because of the hardships, or gambling, which is a sin, and he loses a great deal of the family monies, whereby there's really not enough for the children to eat. And naturally, that child is going to suffer because of the father's sin. But it is the flesh that suffers, not the soul of the child. I hope I'm making that clear. I'm going to do it in another way to make certain. And again, I feel like I'm talking down, that it's such a simple cut and dried thing, that how could we possibly think our father would punish an innocent child as far as soul is concerned? That is to say, bring judgment upon an innocent soul. You cannot think those thoughts of our father. It's not right. The fallout of sin will affect a child, of course. But I'm not too sure. And perhaps in some ways I could be a living example of that. That a child from 5 years old could have to almost have it on his own and still turn out pretty fair, you know. Touch a lot of lives, help a lot of people because of the experience gained from hardships, depressions, and so forth. Gain knowledge and wisdom. And I'm certainly not saying that I'm the wisest man in the world. God forbid that I would say such a thing. I know my father is the wisest of all, and I have a pretty close walk with him. And his gift helps a great deal. But I'm saying sometimes a child turns out better because God guarantees it. God watches over it. God watches over the innocent, and that's why it infuriates him. Yes, it does. For someone to claim that he isn't aware, or try to blame it on God himself rather than a parent or a child. God has a way of balancing things out, in other words. Do you understand where I'm coming from? I feel I might be falling a little short in this, but I pray not. I hope that you understand the difference between the father's sin that can hurt the flesh because it may go hungry. It may not have to wear as good as what some of the other children have because his sin is gambling or playing the stock market, perhaps not too shrewdly, or something of that nature. what our Heavenly Father is saying, no way does it will his the child's soul have to answer for the shortcomings of the father. All right, with that said, I'm going to pick back up at the next verse up in that 18th chapter, which is 21. And we're going to add a little to this. So far, what have we learned? And I feel that to make sure I haven't muddied the water, that we had three generations. The first and the third were very good. The second was no good. And God says, only the no good will answer is for his sins. The others will live. 21. But if the wicked, that's to say that second generation that was no good, will turn from all his sins that he hath committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. So he was free from his own sins. Do you understand? The wicked is free from his own sins, because God is a forgiving God. 22, and all his transgressions that he hath committed. Remember, we read them off and I made comment. I said, hey, he is really a bad one. He's breaking every last one of them. All his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. I don't want you to read over that either. Mentioned by who? By God. I won't even mention them to him in judgment. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. You get a lot of these churches that they want you to remember and mention your past sins. So, you know why? So they can hold you in bondage, that's why. God, after you once repent and change and come to his side, he didn't want to hear about it. It's over, it's done with. 23, have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die? Do you think I have any pleasure at all if one of my children die? Saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live. Within that, we have God's overall free will plan. If you want to go a little deeper and try to understand our Father's love for his children, he said, it isn't my wish that the bad die. Again, he's speaking of souls there. So again, the question: does a child pay for his father's sins? Of course not. It's absurd and it's an insult to God to even ask such a question. I don't want to make anyone feel bad about having submitted such a question, because that's why we have teachers and that's why we have God's Word to understand. I just want to make it very clear that God does not like for the question to be asked, because it puts a bad light in that person's mind. Let me repeat it. Anyone that would ask that question does not understand our Father in his total justification. May I give you a rule of the thumb to go by in the future, should you be one that has done that? Anytime you come out with the conclusion that God would be unfair, you are wrong, my friend. And you need to go back and research, analyze, because you've misread the scriptures. God is always fair and just in the ultimate outcome. God loves all of his children, regardless of what generation they are in. Those that sin without repentance shall die. It will pleasure no one. Those that sin and repent, he doesn't even want to hear about your past sins, and you shall live. He loves his just children. It is his wish that you pleasure him, not displeasure him. So, even the bad that is so bad that you would feel, well, he makes the ground and the earth filthy wherever he touches. He is so bad. It doesn't pleasure our Father to have to destroy that one, regardless of how filthy, rotten he is in sin. God would still rather see him repent. And it is for that reason that God placed his elect on this earth, those that had already overcome, to save those or to help that perhaps might die if they do not change. Think about it. Think about it. Our Father is always fair and just. No sin is transferable from one soul to another. Each soul must answer for his or her own sins. Enough said. God bless you. Hope you enjoyed that. Listen a moment, please. The book of Ezra and Nehemiah. Many people wondered what happened in that 400 years from the time of the captivity until the date of Christ. Probably more information is released from the authorized version of God's Word, that is to say, that is canonized, in these two books than any other, giving you clues into the formation even of the great synagogue as it came forward, the forming of it. However, God ordained Ezra and Nehemiah to affix the scriptures. The Masorah comes from the work of these two. Israel coming out and Judah coming out of captivity. The book of Ezra covers that part of history as well as even, yes, prophecy entailed therein. For as we came out of Babylon at this time, so shall we in these end times. The book of Ezra lets you know, as a matter of fact, the genealogy of some of those that came out of Babylon. You note halfway through the genealogy, the names switch abruptly to Babylonian names. They were the Nephilim that took over the temple. We see from this how the Kenites worked into God's Word. And yes, in the book of Nehemiah, as they continued to migrate on back to Jerusalem, Ezra stopped the migration at one point, and there was not one Levitical priest with them. They sent a Nephilim back to acquire one. I tell you, be wise in God's Word. There's nothing hidden. He tells you how it came to pass as it was stated by Christ in Matthew chapter 23. The scribes and the Pharisees sit in the seat of Moses. In these books of Ezra and Nehemiah, you find out how they got in that seat. Six tapes with a $4 donation, $24 average gift for the two sets. Call our 800 number. Reserve a set for yourself. All right, bless your hearts. There we are back. 1-800-643-4645. And in this great state of Arkansas, 787-6026. Do you have a prayer, question, the Spirit move on you? You share it. Once you do that, we have these special requests, and some of you there perhaps have a special request. Beloved, never put yourself on a guilt trip. Your Father loves you very much. And if something happens in your family, then don't start blaming each other. Search the Word. Listen to your Father. And lay those troubles at His feet. He will show you the way. For the letter He has written you is rich counsel for exactly the problem you have, if you will grow just skilled enough to know where to look to find that answer. As a teacher, it gives me great pride to be able to help you find those places to look and to help perhaps make us stop and think. For our Father loves each soul independently. Generation or age has nothing to do with it, with our Father. And He wants each soul to overcome. May He use you as a tool to reach someone. Listen, in your lifetime, if you can only affect one of those precious souls. It'll be worth it, dear one. Believe me, it'll be worth it. So let us go to his throne and ask for wisdom and knowledge, his protection. Father, we just ask that you guide, lead. Help us to understand your letter. Let the living word live in our minds and our hearts. And Father, these with problems, lead, guide, direct, heal in Jesus' precious name. Thank you, Father. We love you so much. Again, he's better to us than we deserve, but he loves us. And when one repents, it pleases him so, so very much. Okay, let's get right into our questions. Jackie from California, please explain what the latter rain means. It is an analogy, Jackie, that our Father sets up concerning the production of a crop, whereby you can better understand if you know just a little about horticulture. The first rains, or the early rains, sprout the seed that germinates the embryo and causes it to grow. But if the latter rains do not come, the blade will wilt and die in the field, and the new seed will blast on the vine, meaning it will not develop. So you need both the former and the latter rain. The latter rain, then, is that truth that gives the souls the vivacious living water that develops their minds, souls, and hearts into good servants of our Heavenly Father that are able to produce seed by seed planting. All right? What does the term unknown tongues mean? The word tongues is language, and it means a language that someone simply does not understand due to the fact that they have not lived in that area or country where that tongue is spoken. Norma from Sacramento, the first-time listener, good country, God country in the core. I'm talking to a Marine here, all right? She's a USMC corpsman and just tuned us in, and she appreciates your Christian and national stand. God bless you. Well, thank you, Norma. Norma, it's good to have you with us. I served with, there were many Marines, some of them ladies. I mean all ladies. And it's good to have you on our team. Real good. Thank you. Betty from California. Do you know any more about the false ark? Or why would you say that any ark that man would find today would be a false one? Well, simply for this reason. Have you never read the 11th chapter of Revelation, Betty? Read the last two verses, and you will find out that I feel probably when Elijah left, the ark went with him. Again, Revelation chapter 11, the last two verses in that chapter. Jim from California. I have accepted Christ as my Savior. I took the communion cup at Passover. I have never been baptized. Is worshiping the Lord enough, or should I be baptized? Well, Jim, Christ was baptized. I think he's set an example that we're all supposed to follow. Yes? You should be baptized. Who can baptize you? Any Christian can baptize you, Jim. Okay, Kathy from California. A man at my church believes in tongues. How do you plant seed that it is wrong? Well, you know, the word wrong is really a little strong. I love our brethren in all the churches. They do not feel it is wrong. And though, and I tell you what, many of them might think that I would not stand and fight their battles for them. I will in a minute. It is simply that the word teaches otherwise, but they sincerely believe what they believe. And I love them as Christian brethren. But Kathy, if you're going to help him in that sense, you need to order the study tapes on that subject, whereby you are totally prepared with Scripture to be able to document your point. Once you do that, there are many of them, but it is about an hour and a half study. Okay, Mike from Nebraska, I need an answer to a perplexing thought. You teach that the Word says that there is no sin in ignorance, yet the church today is hell-bent for leather to get into the world that saves souls. Unless I'm missing the boat, seems like the Great Commission is aimed more at us for our benefit than that of the so-called lost souls. Please comment. Well, it's both. Paul spoke on three languages. He was sent to three peoples, Acts chapter 9. And there is a salvation message within our salvation, our message of truth and in-depth calling of God's scattered to bring them back into that service whereby they know and understand what befalls them in the end times. So it's really for both, but yes, it's absolutely directed in our way too, that Great Commission. And thank God we're going to be able to take that Great Commission a great deal further. I'll be making announcements this month. Rick from California, what will happen to the Bible during the millennium and the eternity? Will we need a book or will it be in our minds? Well, what is the Bible? The Bible is the living Word. What did Jesus say in Mark 13? He said, this world and this heaven, meaning of the second earth age, shall not last forever, but the Word is forever. The Word shall always be. It is eternal. We will not necessarily have to have scrolls to know the Word at that time, though, as you imply, because we will have 100% recall again, even as we had in the world that was. Monique from Pennsylvania. The 7,000, please explain about the 7,000 in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Well, there were 7,000 that God said when Elijah thought he was all alone and that everyone else had slipped and fell under the old Jezebel. God stated in, what was it, 1 Kings chapter 19, I believe it is, I've set aside 7,000. It's repeated in the book of Romans chapter 11. And it speaks of those that God, in the first rebellion, pulled out, if you would, of the kaboom and uses them, for they are already justified in Christ, Romans chapter 8. Everett from Oklahoma, do you think the prophecy in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where it states first there will be a falling away, is this prophecy being fulfilled now by the churches and by not teaching God's Word? Well, they're trying, but that falling happens all at once. It simply means that when the false Christ, I mean, it's leading to it. I'm agreeing with you there, Everett. But it's leading up to the fact that when Antichrist stands, they turn to him rather than waiting for the true Christ, because they have not been taught from the Word that the Antichrist comes first, the false Jesus instead of Jesus. Okay, Mary from Pennsylvania. How do you know if you are a Kenite? Oh, that's a good question. The Kenites are the offspring of Cain, meaning they are a race. And Jesus said, if you know no other way, simply test the fruit of the tree. So, if your brothers and sisters, if their fruit is not of the Heavenly Father, then certainly I would be very suspicious. But I feel, Mary, that you love the Lord or you wouldn't be studying with us, and you're not a Kenite, all right? And in the first place, if a Kenite accepts Jesus Christ, he is no longer a Kenite anyway, all right? He's the Son of God. Mike from California, where do I get help in casting a demon out of me? Well, Mike, you need help from someone that is very strong in the Lord. Someone that has enough experience to tell the thing where to go before you cast it out, that it doesn't, shall we say, jump on someone else. But that's a strong possibility. If you are strong enough, simply anoint yourself and order in the name of Yeshua Messiah, Jesus the Christ. the thing back where it came from. But I would simply say this, Mike, most people are not strong enough within themselves when they are already possessed. The thing will talk you out of it before you do it. So you do need help. Find a local pastor that is able to help you. Richard from California, please explain, or Mike, I want to go back to Mike for a moment. If there is another student of mine in your area, then that's the one you want to go to, for a student of mine knows how to do it, right, real quick like. Richard from California, please explain the world that was. Well, it was the world age that was. We've had the same old world, the terra firma, forever. It's since God created it. Same old one, but we're now in the second age of it. There was a first age, and this is the second, and there's a third coming up when it is rejuvenated, renewed by our Father. Back to the plush planet it was at one time. Even now, it is far plusher than anything we've had witness of. By that I mean like the moon or so forth, for it supports life. But there is a third age coming. I have a tape, the three world ages. Richard, you might consider acquiring. Laura from California, thank you for the compliment. Did everyone of the Nephilim get destroyed in the flood? If so, how did the Kenites get here? Well, really, the Nephilim had nothing to do with the Kenites, all right? The Nephilim that were present with Moses in that area, they all died. They did not make it through the flood. The Kenite, who had already departed to the land of Nod, was not in that area. And I feel, as my own personal self, that was the situation. The flood was not worldwide. Now, there again, you're going to have somebody, well, it says right here in my King James, learn a little bit about the term world, earth, and age, and you'll understand where I'm coming from. But that's beside the point. There is another thing. God states in Genesis 6 that man has become flesh, and he gave a 120-year generation for that time. Again, Genesis 6. And then his orders to Noah were to take two of every flesh aboard the ark. Kenites were flesh. Hybrids, but they were in the flesh. And that would have been a way they would have survived. There was another influx of Nephilim after that. Now, you with companion Bibles, you have an excellent appendix on that, and it'll help you with it. If you have it, Laura, the companion Bible, you look in your appendix. The number escapes me offhand. Seems it might be 25, but scratch that. I'm not real sure. Art from California, do you believe in the Trinity? I believe in the three offices of Almighty God. There is only one God. Pearl from California, Deuteronomy 22:5, please explain. That a woman shall not wear man's clothing, nor a man a woman's clothing. It has really, it's a figure of speech. It has absolutely nothing to do with clothing, really. Although I don't think it's a very good idea, even at that, even if we were discussing clothing. But that's not what it's talking about. It states that a man shall not play a woman's part, nor shall a woman play a man's part. You have certain churches that if a woman wears a pantsuit into the building, they get all bent out of shape. Will actually insult her. And do you know that men wore dresses back when Deuteronomy 22 was written? I'll say that again. Men wore dresses or skirts. Well, if we were to literally take it as clothing, then certainly a woman that wore a skirt would be in men's clothing as it applied to that. It doesn't have anything to do with that. And pantsuits are not men's clothing. It has to do with, again, a woman playing the part of a man or a man playing the part of a woman. That's what it means. Kathy from California, when Satan comes, will the government not have social security and devised apartments and so forth under Satan's rule. Even better than that, Kathy, he's coming in prosperously and peacefully with a chicken in every pot, and there will be plenty for everyone, and that's why most people will have no doubt that he is Christ returned, because there will be no worries about finances, money, food, apartments. If you join his little club, that's where the rub comes in. We won't join his club. Darlene from North Carolina, I believe in the serpent seed. Do you think that Satan tried to impregnate other women, or was Eve the only one? Well, it was Eve that was to be the mother of all living, which is to say, through her would come Messiah for this earth age. That was the reason specifically that Satan initiated his drive there. Well, I don't want to use the word initiate, because if you read the first verse of chapter 3, does it not state there that the serpent was more subtle than all creatures of the earth? That's what it says in the Hebrew. Benita from Texas, the churches teach about not to forsake the assembling of yourself together. Please clarify. Benita, I'm running out of time, so I'm going to have to be real brief. We are assembled together right now, aren't we? Assembled and studying God's Word. Many that are shut in and many that do not have a church in their era that even cracks open the Word of God, we are assembling around the living Word. We're brought to you by your tithes and your offerings. If we've helped you, help us to reach others. Help us to reach people whereby God won't have to hear about or remember their sins, that they can love Him. Bless God. He'll always bless you. The most important thing, stay in His Word every day, and it's a beautiful day. You know why? Jesus is the living Word.
Thank you for joining with us in today's study of God's Word. If you would like to hear today's message again on audio cassette, or if you would like to know some of the other deeper in-depth studies that Pastor Murray has covered, write for the free tape catalog. Write Shepherd's Chapel, Gravette, Arkansas, 72736. That's Shepherd's Chapel, Gravette, Arkansas, 72736. And don't forget to mention tape catalog. Shepherd's Chapel also has a monthly newsletter letting you know what's happening at the chapel. So if you would like to receive this monthly newsletter, write to Shepherd's Chapel, Gravette, Arkansas, 72736. Thank you for joining us, and join us again each Monday through Friday at this same time for Shepherd's Chapel.
Are you a new listener to Shepherd's Chapel? We know at first glance the Bible may seem a little overwhelming. You may have asked yourself, where do I start? That is why we at Shepherd's Chapel developed a list of suggested tapes for new